The time was the 17th century, and Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England at that time, and he had sentenced a soldier to be shot because the soldier had committed some serious crimes. And the execution was to take place at the ringing of the curfew bell. Well, curfew time came, but the bell didn't ring. And the gentleman who was trying to ring the bell would pull on the string, pull on the rope, but the bell wouldn't ring. And so upon investigating, they found that the fiance of the man who had been sentenced to die was in this bell tower. It was a huge bell, of course, and here she was clinging to the clapper of the bell so that metal wouldn't touch metal and there'd be no ringing. Well, when they found her, of course, she was bruised, she was battered, she was exhausted, and this information was taken to Cromwell, and Oliver Cromwell looked at her and he said, "Why did you do this?" She said, "I did it because I loved my fiance. I would give my life for him if I had to. But I just wanted to do what I could do, what little I could do, to save his life." Cromwell's heart was touched. He said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice." And when I read that story, I said, each one of us is sentenced. And somebody is hanging on to that bell for us, and that one hanging on is Christ. And the love that this young lady demonstrated is just a little reflection of the mammoth love that our Father has for us. We're going to be looking at this theme of love this morning, the role it plays in the Christian's life, the value it has to the Christian. And I'd like for us to think for just a moment initially here to look at two basic kinds of love. One basic kind of love is what we call relational love. Now, what is relational love? Well, simply put, relational love simply means that you have two people and that there is mutual love and mutual respect between those two people. Anytime there is a breakdown of that mutuality, then that love is going to weaken and perhaps eventually completely die. So one type of love is that involving personal relationships, emotional relationships. Emotion is involved in this kind of relationship, this kind of love. And God created us as emotional beings as well as intellectual beings. But we know that just because we have a mind, we don't always act according to reason. Oftentimes our emotions are so compelling that we will actually make decisions on the basis of how we feel rather than how we think. And this is one of Satan's tricks. If he can persuade us to act on our carnal emotions, our carnal feelings, then we put aside God's commands. We put aside God's laws. But of course, there's also such a thing as true love, true relational love. And that, of course, is the kind that all Christians are striving for. And then there's another kind of love as well, and that is called impersonal. Personal, the first type, emotional, relational. The second type is impersonal. And the second type doesn't really involve feelings. The second type involves principle, acting according to principle. For instance, if we see a need, someone needs kindness, then it, no matter what kind of an emotional relationship we have with that person, if that person needs kindness, it is our responsibility to provide kindness for that individual. Or if that person needs empathy, empathizing with that individual. Makes no difference what kind of a relationship we have. Christ said, even love your enemies. How can we love our enemies if it's a first type, if it's emotional based, if it's personally based? So this second kind of love, I think, is the kind that Christ was speaking of, where we act according to principle, not according to feeling. We need to show kindness, patience, generosity, empathy, sympathy. We need to care for needs as those needs are revealed. So this is the second kind. So the first kind, emotional and relational. The second kind, impersonal, and the kind that's based on principle, actions according to principle. Now I'd like for us to turn over to Romans chapter 13. Several verses here that we need to look at to give us a foundation this morning. Romans chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. Here the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, is talking about the value of love in the church. And he says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, if we're not converted, we actually may find pleasure in doing ill to someone or wishing evil upon someone. But if we're converted, if we're a Christian, we are going to work no ill on his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, he says that love worketh no ill, and it is the fulfilling of the law. This is a very summary statement, but it's true. The first four of the commandments of the Decalogue will reveal our love to God. If we love God, we're going to fulfill the first four commandments. If we love our fellow man, we're going to fulfill the last six commandments. Therefore, God's Decalogue is based on the principle of love. The night is far spent. And brother and sister, if Paul thought the night was far spent in his day, how much farther spent is it in our day? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cut off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Light here being a symbol of truth and honesty and the Word of God. The Word of God is light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so what he's doing here is summarizing the fundamental principle of the Christian life, the foundational principle of the Christian life, which is love. And if we love, we're going to walk honestly. We're not going to be riotous. We're not going to be drunken. We're not going to participate in all these fleshly sins, all these lustful sins. He says, there are those who do this. Those who are not converted. Those who are not preparing for heaven. Those who are not preparing for eternal life. But on the other hand, but, notice that contrasting coordinating conjunction, but, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do this, but do this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And brother and sister, this is where we war. We're warring between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul is saying, make no provision for the flesh. What does he mean for that? Does he mean that we don't eat and we don't wear clothing and have heat? Of course not. Don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh that he has just been talking about in verse 12. No provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Consequently, Paul reminds us of the absolute importance the absolute essentiality of love as the foundation for the Christian's life. Love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. May I read that a second time? Please tolerate the reading one more time. Love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. Now that's not from the Bible, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. Dr. Carl Menninger is the one who made that statement, who wrote that. Love cures, quoting Menninger here again, love cures. It cures those who give it, and it cures those who receive it. It cures those who give it, and it cures those who receive it. As Christians, when we give love, there's a curing effect. There is a building. There is a healthful effect, spiritually and physically. It's not just a spiritual healing. It's a physical healing as well. Because we know that we're psychosomatic, that the mind does imprint the body, impress and influence the body. When the mind is out of harmony, this puts the body out of harmony. When the mind is in harmony with our Creator, it gives us health and joy and peace and energy and strength. Love truly is good balm for the soul, both spiritual and physical. It's been said that the three most powerful words in the English language are, and I think this is probably true, three most influential words in the English language are, I love you. When someone says to you, I love you, there's a medicinal effect to that. There is a balm, there is a healing effect to that. And we know that it is this balm that must salve the entire congregation of a Christian church. And I'm happy to say this morning that I feel this love in our congregation, and I want to thank the Lord for the love that He has given each of you individually and for the love that He has ministered to us as a corporate church. We know that love has a magnetic power. Oh, love just pulls. Love just draws. Show me a church where there's love, and I'll show you a church where there's spiritual power. I was reading recently of a young boy, lived in Chicago. And he attended a particular church in Chicago, and he had been going there for a number of years. However, he wasn't old enough to go out on his own. He was still living with his parents. And his parents moved to the other side of Chicago. And of course, Chicago is a big city. Well, when they moved to the other side of Chicago, the little boy decided, and I would assume from the story that I read, he was probably around 10, 12, 14 in that area. He was old enough to walk the streets alone. The little boy had to make a decision. He had to decide if he would... He passed many churches between the church that he had been attending and where they had moved. He had to make a decision. Am I going to go to the nearest church, or am I going to go to the church where I find real spiritual feeding? Well, he thought about it for a while, and he decided he was going to walk across town, walk across the city, number of blocks, to go to the church that he had been attending. And one day, one of his friends said, why do you pass a dozen churches on the way to the church that you attend? Why don't you just go to one of these churches? You won't have so far to walk. And the lad said, well, over there, they love a fellow. Over there, they love a fellow. And I tell you, there is power, there is magnetism in any church that loves a fellow. The power of love is beyond calculation. There's no way we can develop a meter or a gauge that will gauge or meter love can show how much love is present in one's life. We can never love too much. We know that. When faced with a difficult situation, we can never say, "I've loved that person enough." We have never loved anyone enough. There's never a situation where we can say, "I have loved that person so much, and I'm going to quit loving that person now. I've loved that person enough. I'm going to stop now." Since we live in a fallen world, we will often find ourselves surrounded by irritable. Do you know of any irritable people in your surroundings, in your association? We find people that are irritable. We find people that are cranky. We find people that are annoying. We find people that are aggravating, frustrating, crabby, unreasonable, cantankerous, all the negatives you can think of. We all know they're out there. And they are in our circle of contacts. They say foolish things. They do foolish things. They irritate us, and we sometimes just like to take them by the neck and give them a good wringing or a good shaking. They make us frustrated. They upset us. And sometimes we work with those people, and sometimes we go to school with them, but they're all around us. But you know what Paul says when we meet people like this? This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13. Read in the scripture this morning. "You can never give up on people who drive you nuts. You can never stop loving the mean-spirited people in your life." If you were to put Paul's chapter 13 in common, ordinary English, I think this is what he's trying to say. We just can't give up on people because they are cantankerous. We can't give up on people because they're frustrating. We can't give up on people because they're unreasonable. We can't give up on people because they're cranky. Oh, it's a beautiful poetic passage. But in essence, I think that is what he's saying. And we can remember this. We must remember this as converted Christians. God loved us so much that we could never repay Him. If God were to ask you, I want you to pay me for sacrificing myself so that you have the assurance of eternal life. There's no way we can do that. God loves us so much we can never repay Him. God lavished His love upon us through Jesus Christ. God calls us to love the unlovely people of the world, and that's hard to do. It's hard to love the unlovely. It's easy to love the lovely. Very difficult to love the unlovely. But God, Christ, calls upon us to love the unlovely. Now you know as well as I that we can't do this in our human flesh. There's no way we can do this. It's only from the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have this, can relate this principle of kindness and generosity and sympathy and patience with these people. So God calls us to love these unlovely people, but He provides the strength for us to do it. Why? We owe them a debt of love because of God's love to us. Are we indebted to Christ? If we're indebted to Christ, then we are also indebted to the salvation of His children. We owe them a debt of love because Christ loved us. And we know that this debt can never be repaid. Would you take your Bibles, please, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. This is a familiar passage, but I don't apologize for rereading it or re-emphasizing it because it has gems that we can never fully mine and never fully discover. This is one of the qualities of Christ's parables. Starting with verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying," speaking of Christ, of course, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a lawyer. And we know that lawyers like to trick people in their questioning. They like to formulate questions that are trick questions. And so he thinks he's coming up with a trick question for Christ. And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." As we just said earlier, love to God, love to man. Verse 28, "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, looking for a loophole, who is my neighbor?" It's kind of like the recent president who said, "Well, it depends on what the meaning of is. "But he, willing to justify himself, looking for a loophole, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" You say we're to love our neighbors, but who is my neighbor? And rather than simply giving a definition, Christ tells this man a little story. And this is the story. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, A certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is windy. It's about 25, 30 miles between those two cities. It's windy, and it was a road that where thieves liked to hide. And they would often hide in the rocks and crevices and then come out and rob the traveler. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by the chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now the priest is supposed to be the spiritual leader. He's supposed to be the epitome of spirituality. He doesn't want to get his hands dirty. He might get his robe a little dirty. He might get some blood on his robe. He doesn't want to do that. So he goes around on the other side of the road. "And likewise a Levite, one who assisted the priest in the tabernacle, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He passed by on the other side too." Didn't want to get his robe dirty, bloody. Two spiritual leaders, quote unquote, spiritual leaders. And now notice who comes by. A gentleman from an area that the Jews looked upon as dogs. The priest and the Levite looked upon this brother as a dog. But let's see what he does. 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now he didn't know this man on a one-to-one basis. He's not revealing the kind of first kind of love that we talked about, a relational love where there's a mutual relationship of back and forth. He didn't know this man at all. He's demonstrating the second kind of love, this kind of love that's based on principle. "Had compassion, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." He did the best he could with what he had. He had some oil with him. He had some wine. Wine is, if it were fermented, and it doesn't say it was fermented or just pure grape juice, but anyway, there's healing property. There is a healing quality in either kind. And the oil, of course, we know also has healing properties. So he did the best he could with what he had. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence, gave them to the to the post and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. I have to go on my journey, but I'm going to be coming back this way, and you take care of this brother, and if there's any charge in addition to what I've just given you, I'm going to pay you when I get back. Then Christ, looking at the lawyer directly in the eyes, and I'm sure he had perfect eye contact with this man, he says, Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he looks this lawyer right in the eye. The lawyer can't squirm, he can't wiggle, he can't find a loophole anywhere. And so he said, He that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That wasn't just a command to this lawyer. It's a command to each of us. It's a command that we cannot take lightly. It's a command that we must carry out, that we must demonstrate, through which we must demonstrate our love for God by caring for His neighbor. So who is my neighbor? What kind of neighbor? Am I the kind like the priest or the Levite, going on the other side of the road not wanting to get myself dirty? Or am I like the Samaritan, looked upon by the priest and the Levite as dogs? Yes, we know that there's been a great descent of man from the Garden of Eden. You look at Adam and Eve when God made them. He made everything during creation week, rested the seventh day according to Genesis 1 and 2. Made everything. He looked back upon and he said, not only is it good, he said everything is very good. But oh, how mankind has descended since Eden. I want you to think of this. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. You and I are the man who was waylaid, left to lie along the road. Jesus, seeing us on death row, seeing us saturated with sin, said, I've got to help this brother, this sister. And so he goes to the Father and says, Look, I will sacrifice. I will die. I'll be born of a virgin. I'll live the life to demonstrate that it's possible to live the perfect life, the good life according to your law. I will die. I will shed my blood. I will be buried. I will rise because I have control over life and death. So you and I are the one who has been waylaid by Satan. We have been left along the road to die, metaphorically, by Satan. For he is the author and source of death. Satan wants you to die. Christ wants you to live. And so Christ came along with the oil and the wine, the love. And he demonstrated through his life and through his sacrifice his willingness to do what needed to be done, whatever needed to be done, in order that you and I can have the assurance of eternal life. Yes, love is God's medicine for sinners. The love of Christ is the cure-all for sin. There's only one source, there's only one medicine, there's only one balm that can salve our sin, and that is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is God's cure for our sin. God has placed us in the world as ministers to be ministers to heal those who are sick. Not only those who are sick because of pain, but also of sadness and broken hearts and sorrow. Those who are confused, those who are misled, those who are misdirected. We are to be doctors of the soul. And the medicine that we are to use is the medicine of love, as demonstrated by our Savior. But we know it's impossible to love our enemies without the conversion, the converting power of Jesus. Without Jesus, we'll never be saved from our selfishness. Without Jesus, we'll never be saved from our greed. Without selfishness, we'll never be saved from our physical passions. Without Jesus, we will pass by on the other side of the road. We'll be the priest and the Levite every time without the love of Christ. Love is costly. A missionary tells this story, and I'd like to share it with you in closing. A mother was lying on the ground. In her arms, she held a tiny baby girl. Missionary goes on to say, as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully, then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground, closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. The missionary continues, I later learned that during the night, this mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. Love is a costly thing. God, in His love for us and for a lost world, spared not His only Son to tell the world of His love. Love is costly. It costs Christ the exiting of heaven, the taking on of human form, the death, the ridicule, the tomb, and the resurrection. It cost the missionary her life. It cost Christ His life. Are we willing to demonstrate this level of principled love in our life? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful that we've had a few moments this morning to study Your Word, to think upon Your love for us, Your love to the extent that You were willing to sacrifice Your Son, to allow Your Son to be sacrificed, that we have the assurance of eternal life. We thank You for love. We thank You for the love that we have one for another as Christians. And we pray, Father, that You will give us the principle of love so that we can love those as well who are unlovely, but relate to them as a matter of principle. We ask that You will forgive us of our sins, that You will cleanse us, that You will guide and direct our every word, our every movement, our every thought this week. We pray that You will also bless the food that we're going to be partaking of shortly. Bless our Bible study and our prayer service. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.